2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. That verse we just ended up with, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In some ways, there are parts of both of these passages I want to deal with tonight. Particularly this one, when it said, for this cause, verse 16, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And I know that you remember Dusty talking about Paul being our pattern. And I believe that's true. And I'm probably going to go over a little old ground here with you at the beginning. But at the end, I'll tell you that I know it's something you haven't heard. At least from me. So I'll go into that. Maybe you haven't heard it as often now as you used to hear it. But I say I haven't heard it because I just simply don't listen to these other preachers, and we don't have cable television. We don't get a lot of things that you get. So if you have cable. But you've all heard the admonition that we need to follow Jesus. You've heard that before. And while that sounds good, I think these men are without understanding as to exactly what that would mean if you were to follow Jesus. So I want to compare tonight a comparison of Christ and Paul, and I want to go through some things that are comparisons and similarities and contrasts, and see why we can follow Paul, but we can't really follow Christ. We can follow him as Paul followed him, and in that respect, we can follow our Lord. If you were to just tell somebody today, or somebody says that we're to follow Jesus, as good as this sounds, you have to remember that our Lord lived a sinless life. That leaves you out right now. Does me, anyway. He was without sin. That leaves us out. In him was no sin, and he did no sin. And I'm here to tell you right now that I cannot follow that. I can't follow that. So when we tell them in return that Paul said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so you have us for an example, Philippians 3:17, they'll say you're following a man. Yes, I am. But he was a good man. Not good in the sense that he was without sin, that he did no sin, that he lived a sinless life, and there was no sin in him, though. But because he was just like I am, and he was redeemed by the blood of Christ. I know when they say we're to follow Jesus that they're probably referring to the fact that he had a walk of mercy and of love and of compassion and kindness, and I find no fault in that. I think we ought to do all of that. I think Paul did that. I don't think he had a problem with that at all. But our Lord made a comment, or a statement, not a comment, but a statement in John 8:29, and he said, for I do always those things that please my Father. That I can't follow. Because I don't always do the things that please my Heavenly Father. Oh, yeah, the desire's there. But I can't make that kind of a statement. But I can follow Paul, and I'll go into that in detail more later. Well, then, the question they'll say, that our Lord said in the Gospels to follow me. But nobody asked the question, to whom was he speaking? He was walking by the Sea of Galilee one day, and he looked at the sons of Zebedee and Simon Peter, and he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's a whole different meaning to that than what Paul was saying when he said, be followers of me. When Paul said, follow me, to whom was he speaking? See, these questions are important if you're going to get the true understanding, get a clear understanding of what the Scriptures say. Paul's writing to the saints of God who had been redeemed by the blood of Christ, just as he had been. It is a command. And I don't know how people read the Bible. But when Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I find it difficult to cast that aside and say I'm to follow Jesus. These things, those things which ye have both learned from me and received from me and heard from me and seen in me, do. You know, what part of no don't you understand? What part of do don't we understand? Is there any reason why God would not set forth a man like that to be a pattern that we could follow? You see, when our Lord said, follow me, he was talking about simply getting in line. And as he walked forward, you walked behind him. When Paul said, be followers of me, he says, imitate me. That's the meaning of the word. Be an imitator. And when he got to Philippians 3:17, the word in 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 11:1 means to imitate. But when he got to Philippians 3:17, it means to be a co-imitator. Do exactly as I do. Because we're members one of another now. As members of the body of Christ. Your actions should be the same as mine. Mine should be the same as yours. And they should be the same as Paul's, because Christ is the head of the body. And we're all supposed to be following the head, right? Co-imitators. You ought to be able to say, there's a member of the body of Christ. There's a member of the body of Christ, because he's following the instructions given to the body of Christ. He's a co-imitator of Paul. What did Paul do when he said, be a co-imitator, be a follower of me? He said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into that which is before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can do that. I may stumble, I may sometimes forget, but I can still do that because it's something that Paul did, and I can do that. I want to take you through some comparisons and similarities. First and foremost, only Christ could die for our sins. Only Christ could make propitiation through His blood and sacrifice. He stands alone in this. There are many similarities between Christ and Paul, our example. And yet each similarity has some differences because the end was different. Christ died for our sins. No one else could do that. He stands alone in that. Paul could not follow Him in that. But Paul told us as redeemed sinners that we were to do what? Die to sin. Christ died for sin. We're to die to sin. Now don't get the shoe on the wrong foot there. It didn't say that sin was going to die. It says you die to sin. Sin's always going to be there, gnawing at you, trying to get you to fall. And so the end was different. One died for sin, which was Christ. And Paul, whom we're to follow, said die to sin. Now these are set forth in random order. What I really want to say to you tonight is at the end of the message. So I'm going to watch my time. I'll go through these, and if I need to speed up, I'll speed up to get to what I really want to get to tonight. First of all, Christ suffered for sin. This He came to do, to suffer and bear the wrath of God for the sin of His people and to redeem them with His own shed blood. That He alone could do. None else could do that. You can't follow Christ in that. All I know, they're talking about following Him after that, or I guess that's what they're talking about. But on the other hand, I can follow Paul in the fact that Paul didn't suffer as Christ did for sin, but Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. He bore the trials, the tribulations, the burdens, and afflictions for this cause. He would write to the saints at Colossae, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, I don't know that I can suffer the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, but I can suffer for the cause of Christ if I'm standing true and steadfast and firm upon the truths of the Word of God. Somehow that just happens to bring tribulation and persecution to you. All you have to do is stand. All you have to do is tell somebody what the truth is. Well, they don't believe that. And if you keep believing it, they're still not going to believe you. But I can follow Paul in that. I can suffer for the cause of Christ if need be. Secondly, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was miraculous. When the angel appeared to Mary and said that she would conceive of the Holy Ghost, and that holy thing which would be born of her would be called the Son of God. In Hebrews 10:5, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "A body hast thou prepared me." It was a miraculous birth. So miraculous today that men don't believe it. They didn't believe it after it happened. And when the Jews saw Him, they said what? He's the carpenter's son. He spoke blasphemy because He said He's the Son of God. But He was the Son of God. His birth was miraculous. Dare we make the comparison then? In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, that Paul's conversion was miraculous. Paul's conversion was miraculous. When we read that passage over there, and he said, "I was before a blasphemer, an injurious, and I persecuted the church. But I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and God had mercy on me." Put yourself in Paul's place that day on the road to Damascus. When there was a light brighter than the shining of the noonday sun, and it smote him down, the risen Christ ascended, and all the glory he had with the Father before the world was met him. And that was a miraculous conversion. It was a very sudden conversion. It was a very sovereign And it was very complete. Well, I can't be born miraculously like Christ, but I can be converted miraculously like Paul. And if you're truly converted tonight, you go back and look at your own conversion. You can almost compare it to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And I believe that if you look at your own conversion with complete honesty, that you would say it was even more miraculous than Paul, because you couldn't understand how it could happen to you. It was miraculous. While it may not have been as sudden as Paul's, some are and some aren't, one thing it was, yours and Paul's, it was sovereign. It was sovereign grace that apprehended Paul on the road to Damascus. That's one of the greatest truths today that's missed by 95 to 99% of the preachers, and that is the sinner at the moment of salvation is completely passive. You don't do anything, because if you do, then it's not all of God. And I'd question whether it was true or not. It ought to be all of God. If it's going to be God's salvation, then it's all of God. So my conversion was as sovereign as Paul's, even though it may not have been as sudden. And I believe it was as complete as Paul's. Because I believe once you're saved and justified and sanctified in Christ Jesus, you're always that positionally. It's the experiential aspects that we have our problems with, but from God's point of view, because you understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, you understand that it was completed. The third comparison is that Christ was in complete submission to the will of the Father. He was in complete submission to do His Father's will. He said that He came into the world to do that. I came to do the will of my Father, which sent me. When He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did He say? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Paul, by the same token, was in complete submission to the will of his Lord. He said in Acts chapter 9, when he was struck down, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, what will you have me to do? That's one of the missing aspects in so-called conversions today. They'll own Him as Savior because they want to be forgiven their sins and go to heaven when they die, but that's as far as they want to go with it. But He's Lord too. And I don't believe He's your Savior if He's not your Lord. I believe it's almost absolute imperative that He's Lord and Savior at the very same moment He was with Paul. He was with Paul. Paul said, nevertheless, none of these things move me, neither account I my life dear to myself. He was in complete submission to his Lord. He said he was ready to go to Jerusalem and die for the sake of the Lord, if it was need be. And then he said, for to me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. He was in complete submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, Christ suffered and was put to death because He said He was the Christ. Because He said He was the Christ. Art thou the Christ of God? Daily I was with you in the temple. I told you. You didn't believe me. Then when He said, yes, I am the Christ, they accused Him of speaking blasphemy. By the same token, the Apostle Paul suffered and was finally put to death for preaching that Jesus was the Christ. He preached that Jesus was the Christ. And when he did, they didn't like it. And he suffered. And they were about to pull him apart there one place, and I think it's the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. Because he preached... I'm sorry, it was in the 17th chapter on Mars Hill. because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. This is the Christ who rose from the dead. Well, you see, I haven't suffered and haven't been finally put to death for preaching that Jesus is the Christ, but I can preach that, and I can teach that, that Jesus is the Christ. I can follow Paul in that. Fifthly, our Lord foretold His sufferings and death. Many times He told the disciples, I must go into Jerusalem and suffer and die, rise again the third day. He foretold that He was going to have that happen to Him. Well, when the Apostle Paul was converted in the 9th chapter of Acts, a man by the name of Ananias was sent to him and told him what? He was going to suffer great things for Christ's sake. Sixthly, our Lord was persecuted for who He was, because He spoke from God concerning the truth of man's condition, and that their only hope was in Him. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, if you read that, He's, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you hypocrites, over and over and over again. He told them exactly what their condition was. You purify the outside of the cup, but you haven't changed the inside. You're still full of dead men's works and so forth. Then He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. He's persecuted for saying that because He spoke man's condition, man's only hope. Well, I don't think you have to do much thinking to realize that the Apostle Paul was persecuted for Christ's sake and for preaching the gospel that was given to him by God to preach. He also exposed the condition of man. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. No, not one. He would tell them their exact condition, but He would also tell them in the gospel that was given to him to proclaim of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, that that was their only hope. And that's our only hope tonight. That's your only hope. I trust that we all believe it. Our Lord, seventhly, gave commandments by the authority of His Father. Paul gave commandments by the authority from the Lord. These things speak, exhort, with all authority. Titus 2:15. If any man think himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Eighthly, our Lord went into Jerusalem to be bound, to suffer, and to die at the hands of the Gentiles. Paul went to Jerusalem, was bound and suffered and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles as well. Christ was tried while there was nothing which could be laid to His charge worthy of death. Paul was brought before the council and there was nothing laid to his charge worthy of death. See, there are a lot of comparisons and a lot of similarities, and yet there are a lot of contrasts. But everything that we say about the Apostle Paul, I can find that I could do, but I can't say everything about Christ I could follow. Tenthly, Christ was falsely accused. Paul also was falsely accused. All the scriptures are listed here for you when you get the notes. I'm looking at time here. Christ was accused of sedition and being a rival king against Caesar. That's why Pilate asked him, what country are you from? And he asked him about his disciples. Because if he was amassing all these disciples, he could be a threat to the king. Christ didn't say anything, but He only had 11. That's not a real big threat. Yet it is if Christ is the leader. Paul was accused of sedition and being a ringleader. Christ was accused of saying He would destroy the temple and then raise it up again in 3 days. Paul was accused of profaning the temple. Took a Gentile in. He profaned the temple according to the Jews. This one here is one that just sticks out. Against our Lord Jesus Christ, the multitudes cried, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Against Paul, the multitudes cried, "Away with him! Away with him!" You won't find that recorded of anybody else in Scripture but Christ and Paul. Well, who was this man, Paul? Well, I think he was quite a man. But as James writes about Elijah, who we know what he did when he defeated the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Prophet of God. James says he was a man of like passions as we are. Paul was a man of like passions as we are, but he was so totally committed to his Lord that the multitudes would cry out, "Away with him, away with him." I haven't had anybody say that about me. I've had some that didn't like me, but I guess they didn't want to kill me. Christ was forsaken by his disciples in the garden. When they came to arrest him, they fled. And Paul was forsaken by his followers. "For all they in Asia are turned away from me." Christ said in John 17:4, "I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And in John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course." He finished his work too. Christ performed miracles, healed the sick, cast out devils, taught his disciples, and spent all night in prayer. Paul, in the Acts period, performed miracles, healed the sick, cast out devils, taught his followers, and prayed without ceasing. We can do all of that. That praying without ceasing, the rest of it we can't. I'll get to that in a minute. Turn with me to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. This one you have to see with your eyes. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, begin reading in verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. There were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded." Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, I know that Benny Hinn's not exorcising demons, but this fits him so well. Jesus, I know, he was a great healer. Who are you? Who are you? I don't even know who you are. I think of some of these people that are going around casting out quote-unquote evil spirits. I just wonder if the evil spirits don't say the same thing. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? Who are you? Christ prayed 3 times that the cup would pass from him. Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn would be removed from his flesh. Christ prayed to be delivered from the mouth of the lion. Paul was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Christ was zealous in purging the temple. Paul was zealous in persecuting the church before his conversion and zealous to purify the temple after his conversion. To purify the temple. 2 aspects to that. To get the Jews to understand that Christ had finished the work and that all of their circumcision and laws of Moses and so on had been done away with in Christ. Then also on a personal basis that we would be holy as he was. Christ had meat, he said, to eat that ye know not of, in the 4th chapter of John. I have meat to eat that ye know not of. It's my personal opinion that Paul, in those 3 years in Arabia, was receiving the meat of the word. There are probably some more comparisons, no doubt. But I want to just set these forth that we could see that we're exhorted to follow Paul, and not without reason. God knew exactly who we were and what he did when he chose out Paul and redeemed him and said to be followers of him. Following Christ is possible if we follow Paul even as he followed Christ. Yet we must also realize that in some things we cannot follow Paul. Therefore, if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, we're not going to understand that we can't do the healings today that Paul did. We can't do the miracles. We can't cast out demons. We can't get bit by a poisonous snake and not die. Those things were for a certain period of time. So I must rightly divide the word of truth and establish my position in Christ as a member of the body of Christ, and then I can know what my experience is to be. And I can be a co-imitator of Paul if I follow the directions that Paul gave me and the epistles that he wrote to the church, which is his body. Now I'm going to get to what I really want to tell you. Why I believe that Paul preached and taught the cross of Christ and lived the crucified life. No word in human language has become more universally known than the word cross. The Catholics hang it around their neck. Most churches have it up on the wall in front of their auditorium or on the top of their steeple or somewhere. But the cross is a universally known symbol, and the word behind it is that of the cross of Christ. All of history in the world is dated either before Christ or after Christ. But Christ's birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection is the central theme of all history. And everything is measured by the distance which separates events from it. The principal content of Christianity is found in these words: the cross of Christ. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. It was as an instrument of death. It was detested by the Jews. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. Read verse 22 to get the meaning. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. If you just take that over to the crucifixion of Christ, you remember the two thieves that day, they came out to break their legs because they didn't want him hanging on the cross on the Sabbath day that it might defile the Sabbath day. This is where it comes from, the law of Moses. In Galatians 3:13, Paul writes it about our Lord: cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It became a real stumbling block to the Jews, because how could one that was accursed be their Messiah? That was a total ignominy to them. They could not figure it out. Simply because they're looking for this temporal kingdom, this one to come in pomp and circumstance and destroy the Roman Empire and set them free and set up his kingdom on this earth. Even the Romans considered the cross offensive. And it was written by Cicero this: let the very name of the cross be far away, not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears. The usual mode of crucifixion was familiar to the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians, the Persians, and the Babylonians. Alexander the Great executed 2,000 captives this way after taking a city. That all come from the International Bible Encyclopedia. Whether it's right or wrong, I don't know. Looks right to me. Constantine abolished this form of death as an insult to Christianity. As an insult to Christianity. Well, I know that Constantine, when he abolished crucifixion as an insult to Christianity, knew nothing of the need of man to be identified in the crucifixion of Christ. And so what Constantine did in abolishing crucifixion as an insult to Christianity remains true today in the thinking of man, for there's virtually no teaching on identification with Christ as necessary for salvation. There are two aspects of the cross that every believer needs. He needs to believe that Christ died for his sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. But he also needs to know that he personally needs the cross to do away with his sin nature. While Christ died for our sins, we must enter into the crucifixion of Christ that our old nature be put to death, be buried, so that all of our Adam is buried and underground and we come forth in newness of life. While the Apostle Paul was raised up for us to be a follower of, I believe that there are two things in which Paul could not follow Christ. First of all, we know that in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, that Paul could not be crucified because he was a Roman citizen. Scourged. He could not be scourged because he was a Roman citizen. In the 22nd chapter of Acts, verse 24, and the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. As they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." As a Roman citizen, the Roman government could not scourge the Apostle Paul. We know that the Jews scourged him. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3, we find it written for our learning. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brothers should seem vile unto thee. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul was recording his sufferings for preaching the gospel, he said, how many times? 5 times I received of the Jews 39 stripes save one. Therefore, Paul was scourged by Jews, but he couldn't be scourged by Roman scourging. Now, the Roman scourging had no limit. The Roman scourging was generally meted out on the basis of the seriousness of the crime. The more vile the crime, the more stripes, the more lashes. It was designed basically to kill a man before they crucified him. And every time those lashes came down, digging out the flesh and the excruciating pain of the one who was being scourged, oftentimes it did kill them. Well, Paul, I believe, realized that his Lord had been scourged and he hadn't been. But there's one thing that goes even beyond this. This is what I believe was the impetus of the Apostle Paul in his life and his teaching, was that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered a literal physical crucifixion, and a Roman citizen as well could not be crucified. A Roman could not crucify a Roman citizen. They were exempt. Crucifixion was considered primarily a death of disobedient slaves. And then Paul, realizing that his master had suffered a literal crucifixion, and Paul could not be crucified, he realized that his master had went lower than he could go. Went lower than he could go. And I believe it's a major reason that Paul was willing to suffer for Christ as much as he did. You and I are exempt from crucifixion because they've abolished it today. Our Lord went lower than we could go. And I believe that every time Paul, and I'm just putting this in perspective, hoping you can understand it. Every time something came where Paul was going to be scourged or beaten or whatever, he thought about the very fact that his Savior had went lower than that. And he couldn't go there. And I believe if we come to understand that, that we too will be able to suffer more than we are. I believe this is why Paul's revelation included so many references to the necessity of the cross and crucifixion. 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all the references are here. Paul was always talking about the cross of Christ. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And especially the experiential necessity of the cross in the life of the believer. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Romans 6:6. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Whenever Paul preached, because of the revelation given to Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I certify you, brethren, the gospel which is preached to me, I neither received it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Whenever Paul preached the gospel, it always included the cross. Let me ask you a question today. When you listen on the radio or the television and read books that have been written in the last 40 years, how many times does it include the cross? When he wrote his first letter to the saints in Corinth, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it's the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul saw that his Lord went lower than he could go, and therefore he determined to live a crucified life, so crucified that they would know that the one who died on that cross was his Lord, and he was an example of Him as much as he could be. The second thing I want to bring out to you is this. When he wrote to this Corinthian church in chapter 1, there were some problems there, were there not? I beseech you, brethren, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. What did Paul do about the contentions? Paul knew the remedy. Paul knew the remedy. Take him back to the cross. Take him back to the cross. That's the message needed for carnality, for unity, and for peace among the saints. there be no divisions, there be no schisms, there be no contentions in the body of Christ today if when they first come up, we direct our minds back to the cross. If you're standing there at the foot of the cross and you are realizing that your Lord went lower than you did, how can you have contentions? How can you have divisions? You remember Thomas in John chapter 20? Except I put my nail finger into the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. 8 days later, the Lord's present in their midst. The first thing I think probably got Thomas's attention is when our Lord quoted the exact words that Thomas quoted earlier, and he hadn't even been there, so Thomas knew that this was the Lord. Thomas, he said, put your finger into the nail prints and thrust your hand into my side. He didn't rebuke Thomas for his unbelief. What did he do? He just took him back to show him the grounds on which true peace rests and remind him of the cross. It's the truth which is set forth in the cross of Christ and His wounds, the foundational truth of the atonement, which brings unity to believers, which brings assurance to believers, which brings stability to believers. See, when Paul was there in Corinth, he didn't take them back to some finer points of doctrine. He didn't talk to them about prophetic things. He didn't say, until you people get your act together and start crossing your T's all the same and dotting all your I's the same, then everything will be okay. So, no, he didn't say that. He said what? I'll take you to the flowing wounds of the Christ of Calvary and His cross. He did this everywhere He went. You remember they had a problem in Galatia. There's a problem with the law and circumcision. Paul had been there and preached the gospel, but some had troubled them. And I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him who called you into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these others came along, they perverted the gospel. What did Paul tell them in the book of Galatians? What was the whole thrust? This problem, he says, can be settled by the cross of Christ. If any man preach any of the gospel then which you have received, let him be accursed. Because the gospel I set before you was the cross of Jesus Christ. That takes care of the law, takes care of circumcision, takes care of all the arguments over this, that, and the other thing. Because at the cross of Christ, it's all of grace, lest any man should boast. Paul set before them in Galatia his own experience in Galatians 2:20. You know it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He set before them the cross of Christ and his own example. Look at Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. I believe that was Paul's example. He lived a crucified life by example before them, and he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He set before them Christ and His cross and His own preaching in chapter 5 and verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And then he said the cross was his glory. In 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. They had some problems in Philippians, in Philippi. Verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Chapter 2. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Verse 4, let not every man on his own things. What's the answer for that? What did Paul give as the answer for that? Chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Every time Paul encountered a problem, he took him to the cross, to the crucifixion of Christ, and to the necessity of themselves being crucified. When it comes to those things, you and I also must be nonconformists. A nonconformist is one that won't change. And we cannot change from Paul's example and the things that he taught concerning the cross and identification. Paul had a severe warning for those who deviated from it and who weren't nonconformists, who minimized the truth of the cross of Christ. In verse 18, chapter 3, he said they were enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Anyone today who preaches the gospel without the cross of Christ is an enemy of Christ. Do you see, I trust, that it's impossible to follow Christ? But can we follow Paul? Is the cross of Christ your foremost thought? It was Paul's. It ought to be ours. Is the atonement of Christ the foundation of your faith? It ought to be. It was Paul's. Are you imitating Paul by seeing yourself crucified with Christ and in union with Him? It's a necessity. Is the world crucified unto you, and you unto the world? It was to Paul. It can be to us. It ought to be. Are we standing for the truth revealed to Paul? He stood for it. We ought to. Are you displaying a passion and zeal for Christ that Paul had? I ought to. You ought to. Are our lives being lived on such a high spiritual plane that Satan finds us a threat to his kingdom? Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Does he know you? Does he know me? Because my prayer life is disturbing his kingdom, because my testimony is disturbing his kingdom. Do we contend with others over minor points instead of going back to the foot of the cross of Christ? Well, if we aren't, then by prayer and determination, we must resolve to be scriptural. Paul was scriptural. He lived the scriptures. That's what being holy is, being in agreement with the Word of God and living it out in your life. And we must resolve then to be a true follower of Paul. Only then, when we stand before God, will we be able to say what Paul said when he stood before Him. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith.